We're in? Mm-hmm. Facebook is actually working?
Well, wait a minute. There, wait up.
Yeah, it took a second for it to say, I'm actually working. Last week, it thought it was working and it went down here.
Yeah.
But of course, this weird guy, Billy's here. Okay, well, welcome. I'm Pastor Sean Mathis at Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Denver, Colorado. Someone's shaking their hands.
Yeah, we need to make a
public. Yeah, poor Billy doesn't know the difference between red and pink. But, you know, people from California know. So, we're here preaching from outside of Denver. Again, we don't have a facility. A number of churches are like ours, small churches that can't afford things in big, expensive cities, buildings. And we do have, unfortunately, sad news that you can pray for, please. We have a couple of members of our church who have COVID. It was bad enough that they're in a hospital, and one of them is in ICU with a ventilator. That's how bad it is. So we're going to pray for them. Pray that no one else gets sick in our church and that we take proper precautions. I know many of us have and continue to do these things. I know it's burdensome, especially since the magistrate, both the local and the national, have unfortunately not prioritized the citizens. I know they want to do the medical, but we have a lot of facilities and whatnot. We don't have access to masks, good masks, and even hand sanitizers for a long time, and they're still disappearing when you go to the store. So prayerfully, we'll have access to those as well, so we could have a little more normal life. My wife sent everything off on social media. There's not like one button that would send it off to multiple places. I've not looked into that. I know it could be done with software. I was an engineer. I don't like software. My wife likes software. Maybe she can make money doing that. I don't know. So let us go ahead and come before our God and Savior before I preach this morning's sermon. Let us bow our heads. We do come before you, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, you who created us, made us, and know our limitations, and also, God, you know how to heal us. We pray, God, for those in our church, Lord, the Tafoyas, that you would be with them, that you give the doctors wisdom, perseverance, and access to good protocols and instruments and tools, God, to keep them healthy, that Bob would get out quickly, and that his wife would also get out, Lord. She's in ICU. She's in the worst condition, Lord. That she would persevere, God, that you would heal her, and you bring her back to us, we pray. Mm-hmm. Encourage them, Lord. Strengthen Bob's heart, who's heavy right now, knowing about his wife. There's a few stories above him, and he can't get to her, and she can't get to him. Nobody can get to any of them, Lord. We cannot go over there and comfort them. This is very hard for us, God, during this. Although less of a lockdown, it's still a lockdown in many ways, God. The COVID ailments and sicknesses upon us and our churches and our families, God. We cry out to you for mercy. Mercy for them and mercy for us, Lord, that we would have access to personal protection. We're certainly thankful, Lord, we have that for the medical and those in those fields who need them. We pray, God, that the supposed American know-how and the access to various factories and the transformation of those factories would continue and not just stop just enough to give it to doctors, but to the rest of the citizens, Lord, for when we are commanded to do certain things by the magistrate, they ought to, Lord, give us access to what we need to obey those commands. And so, Lord, especially here with this sickness that's clearly worse than the flu, Lord, but we're thankful, of course, it's not as bad as the Spanish flu. It's a difficult time for all of us, God. May we persevere by your strength. May we, Lord, cling to your word and the promise of the gospel and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you will come back. You will bring us to a better new heaven and new earth, and that our bodies will no longer have the fear of COVID. We will be perfected for eternity. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Finishing up Malachi with, I hope, a relevant sermon that's going to be a slightly different angle than we may realize from the title. I've preached on this before, Reformation in America, and I've tried to explain it from different angles, what it means, what it doesn't mean. There's confusion on this, and I'm going to do a little more of that today during these times we really find ourselves in. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Then we will go to 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1, or chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Malachi 4, 6, we read, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then in 1 Timothy 2, 1, we read, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Let us pray. With these words, Lord, we read in Malachi the prophecy of Christ coming the first time, and yet it still applies insofar as the general moral truth, Lord, that you are working through the gospel, and you are calling out to the world that the hearts of the children go back to the fathers and the fathers to the children, Lord, in the sense that we understood last week, which is to go back to the old ways, the old paths of the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as churches and as a nation, do that. For we have, in many ways, a wonderful history, Lord, of Christianity and good influence in spite of the wickedness, surely, Lord, that's always here, this side of eternity. Help us, God, to pray and work to the end of the Reformation of America, not for her sake as such and only, but especially for our families, our children, and especially, God above, the Church of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. Increasingly, we find ourselves, like old Israel, in difficult times. There is corruption in all levels of society. Malachi shows this, as well as the book of Micah, which I preached in last year, as you recall. Some people liken it to Rome during the time of Christ. Too much is happening too quickly. What is the answer to the self-destruction of our nation? Part of the answer is to know that it's happening, and I think we can all agree on that. The other part of the answer is to know what to do about what is happening. Christians don't all agree upon that. Some Christians argue, yes, things are bad, but depravity, you know, that happens. Besides, why bother shining brass on a sinking ship, was the old saying. But what if the lifeboats that you're trying to jump on are also on fire? I think that's more or less what's happening. Other Christians said the same thing, but in different words. They use more theological sounding and biblical sounding words. They use the language of the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. What are we to do with the kingdom of man? We're not here to save the kingdom of man, but to promote the kingdom of God. And certainly there's some truth in that. The kingdom of man are the institutions of the world that Christians must be engaged with. You cannot hide from them. For instance, you're born into a family. You have to work hard. You have to be a good citizen. You're born into a nation more often than not. This is the kingdom of man. They agree, these Christians that have a different approach to reforming America, they don't really want to reform America, they agree that Christians are members of both, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. But they disagree that Christians should be making a reasonable effort to reform the kingdom of man to the advantage of the kingdom of God. That's the way I want to put it. There tends to be, in these camps, a libertarian mindset. Just let everything go in. Like I said, a variation of why shine brass on a sinking ship. They mock the idea, in fact, of reforming America. There's apparently no way you can ever say that in any conceivable, useful way. And I think that's completely wrong, entirely misses the point. In one sense, I can understand why these words, reforming America, are disliked in these circles. Christian circles, conservative Christian circles, even reform circles. Because it's often been abused or used to the wrong ends to promote so-called policy. Hey, we're reforming America. I have the answer. I have all these particular policies that must be implemented. Or you're not really godly. You're not really reforming America. You're missing the boat. I don't agree with that. I think that is dangerous because there's a lot of disagreement exactly what should be done, to be sure, especially when it comes to policy. Policies are particular applications, very detailed applications often, of general truths, if they're even found to follow those general truths at all. So, it's true, but I want to give a text and an explanation of what it means to reform America. To give good ends That is, what does it mean? What's the purpose? And to give good meaning to the reforming of America. We read, for instance, in 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence or honesty. That's a goal. That's a purpose that we are called to. The peaceable and quiet life that we want comes through prayer. He says we're supposed to pray for these things, that God would move the magistrate to such that he makes good laws and policies are the implications that allow us to lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and reverence. That's what he's talking about. You pray. What, you just pray about them? Lord, I pray about kings. Okay, next topic. No, obviously it's something specific. That, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, that's the prayer. That's why we pray to God that he would change the hearts of the magistrate to essentially leave us alone. In the sense that we don't want to be harassed. How are you going to live a peaceful life, a quiet life, if you're being harassed by the government? So, that is a clear command of the Word of God. One can't argue it's just Old Testament Israel and God's economy in the Old Testament, et cetera, et cetera. Although it's the same thing, actually. You go to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says you need to pray for the peace of the nation that you find yourself in. That way the church, the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, can live, what, quiet, peaceable lives. It's obvious. It would seem so obvious. And if this is the prayer of Christians, and it is, and it's also, therefore, what? The goal of Christians. This is a goal. This is a purpose that we are called to do. And if it's a goal of Christians, then other methods besides prayer can be used, other lawful methods. Is he saying only pray and just sit on your hands? Is that what he means here in 1 Timothy 2? Reforming society is just such a lawful means for this holy end. Not to somehow make America a city on a hill, which would be good, it was in many ways, a shining city on a hill, representing and shooting forth the gospel. That may or may not happen, but ultimately for the good of the church, for God's kingdom, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and reverence. That's all. It's a means to an end. This is why I chose 1 Timothy to go with Malachi, so that in trying times and difficult times and troubled times, we don't lose sight of our goals. The greatest goal, of course, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But that is done by what? Vagaries, because it's a very broad truth and principle. It's done by loving God and even loving our neighbor. Even that's broad. What does it mean to love? Reforming the kingdom of man is a way to express love. Think about it. That's the connection. It's a very simple, logical connection. The reformation of the kingdom of man, what does this mean? And why do we pray for it and work to that end? The reformation of the kingdom of man, first of all, to understand the pre-fall situation, that is, before sin came into the world, Adam was created, Eve was created, and they were supposed to do and have what? They're supposed to have a family. The family predates the fall. The family is also what? Something that would have grown. It's not like the fall came along and all of a sudden biology went out the window and you know, you can't reproduce with kids anymore. No, of course, kids are born, and they're born with deficiencies sometimes. That's true. But the birthing process and the continuation and the growth of the family, that's all the same, isn't it? Before and after the fall. Before the fall, it's not hard to contemplate the truth that their family would have grown, and therefore society would have grown. Society would have been established. And the naming of animals shows us that it wasn't just having kids, it was also, what, dominating the land, controlling the land, cultivating the land, to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. The basis of science, the naming of the animal was, in that context, to understand what you're looking at and give it a description, and of course, use it, master it for God's glory and the good of man. Exploring the world would have led to discoveries and inventions. There would have been businesses. There would have been all kinds of society stuff before the fall. We forget that, I think. So what I'm saying is this is the baseline. And sin doesn't ruin the baseline, destroy the baseline. It ruins it. Yes, it doesn't destroy it. It's not like it's completely, there's no, absolutely no connection between the fall before pre-fall and post-fall, with respect to society, with respect to families, with respect to authority structures even. I mean, that's why Paul argues, look, Adam was created first. He doesn't say, well, the fall came along and changed everything. There's nothing wrong with these things, are there? There's nothing wrong with them growing as a family, worshiping God, which we believe they would have done, obviously, exploring the world, naming the animals, having dominion, inventing things, finding things, discovering things, using things, all of that for God's purpose. So you ask yourself, how does that change after? It doesn't change after the fall. Those are your vocations and callings in life. If you're an engineer, that's what you do. If you're a mechanic, that's what you do. The gospel doesn't change that. The gospel saves the soul. And it will transform the effects of sin upon the earth. That's true. But the effect of sin is not to have made all those things evil, somehow not to be done and wrong. That's not ever been the Christian approach to things. And so after the fall, of course, marred by sin, injured by sin, nevertheless, the institutions of the kingdom of man are still there, now used for evil. Purposes, morality is mostly the purposes behind something. They are not fallen in the sense that they are wrong, as I mentioned before, to use, or wicked to use, to participate in. Family is not wicked to participate in. Businesses, neighborhoods, friendships, societies, politics are not evil to participate in. In fact, they should be participated in and used for good. To the end that we may, oh, that's right, live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence and honesty. So, what needs to be reformed? Pretty much kind of talked about that a little bit here, obviously, right? We've had conferences in the past, many churches had a long time in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. You've heard about it alluded in other sermons. Family, church, state, those are the big three typically. Businesses, all the natural institutions, they ought to be used for the glory of God. Wherever Christians find themselves, that's what the kingdom of God is. It's not reducible to the church as an institution, although that's the strongest and most visible expression of the kingdom of God, to be sure. So what needs to be reformed? That's not much of a debate, even for people who don't really want to reform America. They acknowledge, sure, if you're going to reform something, you want to do make it good, change it back to a holier purpose, then sure, it's all these major institutions. How you should do this? Well, that's somewhat debated sometimes, the details in particular, but I don't want to go down that path. I can go through the Sunday school class on that. Some of the big things are obvious, murder, I don't know, abortion. Again, short of fleeing society like a lot of the Anabaptists did, if you're in society, your first instinct when you see abortion is, I want to pass a law against it. I'm going to at least vote against it, even if I don't have the time to go out in the streets or whatever else and protest. Like I said, you have to manage your time. That's why I preach the law series. We understand that we're not all called to do everything at once. We can all agree on that. The Big Ten Commandments, more or less. The bigger debate, I think, is why we should reform the kingdom of man, or rather to defend the proposition that we ought to defend the kingdom of man. That's here, finishing up my first point here. It's debated. I'm going to equip you, I hope, to this end. Some say that the kingdom of man is irredeemable and therefore nothing should be done or anything of significance should be done. We should just take our lumps and the church should just dissolve and fade away, apparently. As we'll learn, of course, churches actually do fall away and dissolve even if they're doing the faithful thing, because churches exist in societies, not against societies or above the fray somehow. There are 40 million jobs out of work, people out of work. That's going to affect your church more than likely. Others argue, on the other hand, that it's not the kingdom of God, so why bother reforming it? Just reform the church only. Now think about the practical social pressures. A Christian friend of mine described it this way, one of the problems that's been going on in the church that he's observed. American Christians see their religion almost exclusively as personal and experimental. That is, it has no social implications, and experimental means very subjective and inward focus. So they tend to see doing what is necessary to save our civilization as worse than losing our civilization. Because what? You have turned civilization into an idol, for example. And I've talked about that before, how people use that to club you over the head. I want to protect my family from, I don't know, rape and pillage. Am I turning my family into an idol? No different for society when you realize your family's life depends upon how law and order is implemented in society, doesn't it? The local level on your way up. Don't let them gaslight you. It's obvious. This is what you do. But unfortunately, as you said, American Christianity is almost exclusively as personal and experimental in their viewpoint, seeing that what is necessary to save civilization is worse than losing our civilization. A reactionary counterculture, therefore, gets in the way of personal piety, threatens social propriety, and makes them look bad in front of the unbelievers they seek to impress, which I think is part of the problem we have today, even in the leadership. People don't want to stick out at work or in their neighborhoods. I don't blame them. Who wants to stick out like a sore thumb? Some personality types like to, but in that sense, they want to be the center of attention, of positive attention, not negative attention, right? They typically want to stand up and, hey, look at me, I'm the black sheep. Why don't you come beat me up or, you know, make fun of me and mock me? No. 1,000 times no. It's not how God's, that's not how we're designed and made as such, typically. And therefore, it becomes hard to be a counterculture in Christianity. It's easier to go with the flow and give it religious language. And it's hard for some people, to be sure, to stand up against the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age and the pressures therein. And we have to be aware of that and have sympathy for them and patience. But why reform the kingdom of man? Why? For the love of your neighbor. For the love of your neighbor. I think that's a good principle, don't you? Am I misquoting something here? No, it's obvious. For the love of your neighbor, you want to reform the kingdom of man, even though the kingdom of man may be fading away and is irredeemable in one sense. That is, there's no promise of 1,000-year reign of prosperity or something right here and right now. To be sure, it's heaven, a new heaven, a new earth. If we love our neighbor, we want laws to protect them from harm, don't you? I do. I don't want to see them getting attacked by a mob. Do you? So what are you going to do about it? Just pray about it? Because, you know, Christianity is personal and experimental and has no social implications. No, you're going to vote about it. Maybe you warn them. Maybe you befriended them and you buy them a gun. I don't know. There's all kinds of different ways, means and causes and occasions and provocations thereunto in which you can show the love of your neighbor by protecting them. It's that simple. And if they had never become Christians, we want them to follow Jesus enough to use, we want to follow Jesus enough to use our vote or influence to be helpful wherever reasonable. We don't do it just for the sake of making them Christians, although we want them to be Christians, but because we are good patriots and we love our neighbor. If we see our neighbor's house being broken in, of course, we call the police. So again, you realize the police are a good thing. So you want to promote the police, even though obviously there could be corruption in there, but it's better than anarchy. That's what I mean by reforming the kingdom of man. That if there is corruption in the police department or corruption in politics, sure, you want to stop that. You want to make laws that stop that. You want to make sure they're caught to stop that. What are those? Means, causes, occasions. Those are ways of reforming the kingdom of man. That's all I mean. Nothing more complicated than that. Because you love your neighbor and you don't want corruption upon them. Not to bring heaven on earth, but simply to do the right thing for your neighbor, both locally and nationally. That's it. It's nothing more complicated than that. Why else should we reform the kingdom of man? Because we love our neighbor, because we love our church. This is where the personal piety and experimentalism of Christianity in America gets in the way. They somehow think the church is immune to the fray and difficulties of society. It is not. 1,000 times no. If there is a hostile society, the church may die in infancy because churches are birthed within societies, period. Just like you're birthed within a family. And if your family's all messed up, I'm sorry, even though your soul is saved, you could grow up messed up. We know Christians like that. The statistics show that. You grow up without a father, for instance. It affects boys adversely more often than not. Even if they're Christians, that doesn't change because we live in a fallen world. The gospel saves your soul. It doesn't it doesn't create perfection on earth immediately, even here and now. It's when Christ returns. So put those in context. The church is created in providence. There's cause and effect. And if society goes to war, what's going to happen to the church? I think a lot of church members are going to probably die if we get invaded. And it's happened in the Middle East. It happens in Africa. Churches are gone. They're just demolished. Families are destroyed. We hear about those African tribes attacking Christians every other week now in Africa. They've killed 70. They slaughtered the pastors, the Muslim tribes, killing them. This is what happens because churches are not immune to these things. Where is the church in Ephesus? The original church in Ephesus is gone. It's just gone. I don't know the history behind it. I know it's gone. I know the French Reformed Church. I know it's pretty much gone. I know the history behind that. They were under persecution of the Roman Catholic Church for a long time. It's political as well as religious because the Roman Catholic Church is really into politics. They believe they should basically run the state. And they persecuted in the 1500s and 1600s the French Huguenots. And the Reformed Church has never recovered because the church is somehow above the fray and religion is personal piety and experimentalism. No, I think our forefathers in France would be very disappointed to hear that. They'd like to be around right now. At the time of Christ, Rome was not hostile, if you think about it. So the church was able to grow. What was hostile were the Jews, and they were held back by Rome. That's what we're reading in Acts, isn't it? Paul appealed to Rome and held back the wicked powers because the Roman guard is like, no, he's a Roman citizen. Paul uses Roman citizenry, the kingdom of man, to protect the work of the church. It's just it's there. It's obvious. You can't argue that against it. The church grew with problems, to be sure. But the Jews were sidelined for a long time that way. Which is to say, God uses ordinary means to preserve the church, and we ought to therefore exercise those ordinary means to preserve the church. It may mean voting, but it means something. Churches need members, or you don't have much of a church. They need money, or you really can't do much with the church. They need a place to meet, as we're finding out, and it's hard to do church because churches are created in the matrix of providence, just like any other institution. This is important. Brothers and sisters, that means you have to start thinking about, oh no, if things get really bad, it's going to affect not just me, my personal piety, but my church as well, and my friends, etc. Reforming the kingdom of man means helping the church fulfill 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. As a church, as an institution, as a organized and as an organic body of Christ. Reforming the kingdom of man helps the church protect the poor, obviously, because if we have a society in which the church is beleaguered with harassment and with lawsuits and taxes perhaps, if they're taxing the church or something, it's kind of hard to take care of the poor in your midst when all your money's getting drained, isn't it? Just common sense. Realize the church is birthed in the matrix of a society. The health of society does directly impinge those local churches. And above all, reforming the kingdom of man helps the church to preach. If Paul did not flee in a basket, was not supported with money and food, he could not preach the gospel. If Paul couldn't get access to the ordinary means of everyday life, I don't mean the ordinary means of grace. I mean the ordinary means of everyday life, preserving things, preserving institutions. He would not have survived. It's as simple as that, isn't it? It wasn't a miracle when he left Damascus. He didn't, blind the guards and walk out the front gate. He had to have means, causes, and occasions, and access to things to get over the roof, to sneak around at night. If Paul was not supported by Rome, as I said, the Jews would have killed him, and the missionary journeys would have been ended. That would have been it. Sorry, Paul. Your personal piety left you nothing. That's what I mean by reforming the kingdom of man. That makes sense? Reform it to such an extent that the church can preach, the church can help the poor, and the church can live a quiet and peaceable life on all godliness and reverence. Reformation of the kingdom of God, the church in particular, not just reforming America, but especially the church. No gospel, no kingdom. not hard. We say reformation begins in the house of the Lord because that is the gospel that is the source of spiritual life it's referring to. We want to give spiritual life to the kingdom of man. We want these our neighbors to be saved, our kings to be saved, magistrates. They need to have the gospel. And if the church doesn't have the gospel, they're not going to get saved. The kingdom of man will go on just fine in many ways. Think of Japan, how old of a civilization Japan is. They've not had the gospel, but they've done a number of things. They, as humans speak of, succeeded and prospered and ebbed and flowed, and they're still around. Reformation of society, for example, I want to note something here. Reformation of society without reformation of the church. Right? Reformation of society or the kingdom of man without reformation of the church or the kingdom of God is better than no reformation at all. It's not idolatry. It's common sense. You may not be able to reform the church, but if you can reform America or your local magistrate to such an extent that they leave you alone and you're not harassed by criminals or whatever else, you can therefore live a quiet, peaceful life, that's better than nothing, isn't it? Of course it is. Part of the Ten Commandments, frankly, you're preserving life, preserving your livelihood. The church needs the gospel to preach the gospel. Reformation of the church begins with the right gospel, brothers and sisters, that Christ came to save sinners, and he does save sinners. We must support churches that preach this and not water down the truth of God's gospel. This is important. Pure doctrine, Malachi 4:6, not forgotten that. You turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the father, as I preached before, is to turn the children back to the faith of the fathers, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, as interpreted in Luke 1:18. So the Protestant teaching, but also the universal teachings of the Trinity and man and sin and fall and redemption in Christ, that we be as faithful as possible regardless of what others are in their faithfulness, that we work together to make faithful churches, to therefore strengthen the kingdom of God with pure doctrine, turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, the institutional fathers, the forefathers of the Protestants and the Augustinians and before them. That's what it means to reform the church, the kingdom of God. A holy kingdom in practice as well, not just doctrine, not just gospel. Individual responsibility, of course, of holiness we are called to do, to know and do God's law, as you've seen others do over the years, that you compare your practices and thoughts with the word of God. And not just the holy practice of individuals, the holy practice of a community, to cooperate for God's kingdom, that like-minded Christians support one another, and faithful churches be a light in a dark time. This is the reformation of the church in America. So to reform America, it's not just the kingdom of man, the institutions that are naturally there, but also the church, supernatural institution. That the promise is true. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Not against a particular church, but against the church universal, to be sure. Always be God's church. Reforming America, in other words, is about reforming the kingdom of man as we can so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in holiness for ourselves and for our children, and our children's children. Because as Presbyterians, we believe the family, the biological family, is part of the covenant. We baptize our children. Reforming the kingdom of God means the church in particular, and to reform it so that you may preach the faithful gospel, and only the true gospel, without fear and trepidation. Teach pure doctrine and practice a holy living. And to do these things with the hope that Christ is in charge, no matter the obstacle, no matter the difficulties of the times we live in. Let us therefore keep turning our hearts, brothers and sisters, to the faithful teachings of our forefathers, even as we try to reform this nation, to the end that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all holiness. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, Savior, God above, to have the right focus. What it means to reform America, God, is not just saying, jingoism of mixing religion and politics, but simply the fact, God, that the church is created in society, and if society falls apart, it affects the churches and members of the churches and the families, God. And we're seeing it now. Help us, Lord, therefore, have the right focus and understanding and also courage, God, to reform the kingdom of man as we can so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives and to continue, Lord, reforming the kingdom of God for a faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For your glory alone, amen. Hallowed preaching, Not 5 o'clock. The email said 5 by accident. It's 5:30 is when I typically do it. I always do it 5:30. Done it for years. This evening on Facebook. And the Lord be with you.